This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Praise the Lord. I'm so excited to be with you this morning, even though it's a cold day and the start of the holiday. You know, I was thinking, driving here, that I've been preaching here many times over the last, who knows how many years, ever since you started. And I've always been a visiting speaker. And as of today, I'm no longer a visiting speaker. So, for us and our family, it's wonderful to be part of this congregation. And, you know, there are so many of you and many new faces. And, you know, sometimes we speak in the foyer, but just for a few minutes or two. And we don't really know everyone's names yet. So, I really want to encourage you to come and introduce yourself to myself and Christelle. She's preaching in Stellenbosch this morning. That's why she's not here. Yeah, we are so happy to be with you and look forward to getting to know you and to see what God is going to do in and through your lives. He's done many things, and I see many older faces, people I know for some time, and many new faces. And speaking of older faces, where's Robert now? Is Robert still? Where is he? Is he with the kids? Oh, can somebody call him, please? Yeah, I just have a word for him, and I just want him to read that scripture again. Robert, just come and read that scripture again. While he's coming, you know, as he walked up, I got a little bit distracted, so I didn't listen too well to the word, but the Holy Spirit said it's important. The reason I was distracted is because in 1999, he was on a mission trip with me to Tanzania, and he was the worship leader, and he had this cowboy hat, long curly hair, and a massive smile and a guitar. And do you still have that hat? You do. Now the Lord is saying to you today, you need to go and dust off that hat. Robert has got this talent to learn languages very quickly, so he, on the first day we arrived there, and he knew the songs in Swahili, and he was leading worship at the crusade with this sort of cowboy surfer hairstyle, and he had this really nice moves and the biggest smile you've ever seen, and I just saw you again like that. That's why I didn't listen too well, and I believe God's going to do some major restoration and blessing in your life. But would you just read that for us again?
Thanks, Anton. I'm looking forward to that. I probably have to grow my curlies back again. It's Habakkuk 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Amen. Thank you. I really believe that God is going to fulfill that word in us and through us. Amen. And we need to just meditate upon that as we are going to have communion. If the ushers can maybe just hand out the communion and let us get ready for that. And as it's being handed out, I'd like you to just do two things. On the one hand, just quietly where you are, just make known to God what is on your heart in terms of standing in God's presence, and he's asking you, what can I do for you? How can I touch your life? And whatever your need is, because we have different needs, we have different requests from God today, and I want you to just verbalize that and speak to him about that, because in his presence there is freedom, there is liberty, and we need to be able to ask him to touch our lives. And secondly, after you've done that, is to ask him, Lord, how can I be part of your name being glorified in the earth? Amen. And as you're thinking about those two things, I'm going to read to you another scripture. It's from 1 Corinthians 11, from verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And as we remember the Lord Jesus this morning, we need to realize once again something we all know, but and that is that blessing and healing and whatever fruitful desire we have does not come from man. It does not come from a pastor. It does not come from a cell leader. You're not going to even get it in Bible school or a teaching or a sermon or the internet. It does not come from anywhere else but from God himself as the life source. And so as we're going to partake of the symbols of the bread and the wine, we need to remember that Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink, this is my blood." And as we eat and as we drink, we are saying, "Lord, all of my needs, all of my desires, all of my healing, all of my blessing, all of my comfort, all of the leadership I need, all of the guidance I need, all of that is found in you. It is not in man. No man can fill the shoes of Jesus Christ." And Jesus said, "You must remember me like this always and as often even as you come together." Hallelujah. Let us not forsake this. So I'm going to give you a minute just to pray. Like I said, just make known to God your desires and ask him to touch your life before we eat and drink together. Lord, we thank you for the body, your body that was broken for us, and the fact that in Christ and in your body we can be one. We can receive healing, and by your stripes we are healed. We thank you, Lord, and I pray that as we eat together, Lord, that you will touch everyone in this room. Amen. Let's eat together. Lord, we thank you for the blood that was poured out for us, that paid for us our sins. But Lord, also the word says that life is in the blood. You gave your life for us. You did not only spill your blood, you gave your life. And for that, we will be ever grateful. And thank you, Lord, that we can have life because you gave yours to us. I pray, Father, that you touch every life in this room. In Jesus' name, let's drink together. Amen. My message this morning is entitled, "Wash Your Face." I hope you all washed your faces this morning. I'm not sure if all my kids have washed their faces sometimes. I was very blessed by the message Pastor Heinrich brought about on Isaiah chapter 40. The two messages, and also prior to that, earlier in the year, that the message about the beautiful morning. And you know, I believe that God has been doing a healing work in our hearts individually, but also as a church and as a bigger church family. And so this morning as I speak, I'm going to be sort of continuing where Pastor Heinrich left off in terms of Isaiah chapter 40. And I'm going to be only touching on the last few verses and take it on from there. But before I even get into this, this scripture speaks about, at the end, it speaks about even the youth shall faint and be weary, even the young men shall utterly fall. Sometimes people become weary, you faint, and you fall and you stumble. And that may mean different things to different people. For some, it may mean sin. And that because of sin in your own life, you have been discouraged. Because some of us may have repetitive sins and we have been discouraged because we can't overcome this sin. And we're trying to break the stronghold in our lives, but we are just struggling to break it. And you've lost courage because of that. Some of us are discouraged because of, or hurt even because of sins committed against us. Some of us are discouraged spiritually because of hope deferred that makes the heart grow sick. Some of us have had challenges personally. Some of us have had challenges spiritually and also in church or in the cell. And whatever it is that maybe a lot of us here are sitting here and you are very happy, full of joy, full of the Holy Spirit, and there's absolutely nothing wrong in your life. Hallelujah. Anybody like that? I didn't see too many hands popping up. If that's you, great, just lay hands on somebody else when the time comes. But the reality is that if you are not feeling like that now and you are happy and you feel like a bouncing ball and you're ready to just have life, there are times that all of us go through downs. There's ups and downs in life, and those downs can hit you, and sometimes you can stay in the valley for a while. Some of us struggle with things like depression and other things, and my message today is not about depression. It's just about the time when you need upliftment and encouragement from God. And, you know, in my life, and Christelle and I have, we've experienced ups and downs, and we've experienced challenges both personally but also in church, in the congregations where we've been, and even within the Shofar family, different senses of loss at times. I think I may have mentioned one, but I just want to start off with this testimony. You know, when Christelle was pregnant for the first time, we were so excited. And, you know, we had lots of prophecies that people gave us, and there was confirmation upon confirmation, and I had words as well in my spirit, and we really looked forward to this baby coming. And at 12 weeks, all of a sudden, Christelle started bleeding. And we rushed to the hospital, and she, while waiting for assistance to come, she went to the loo, and there the baby fell into the loo and was literally flushed down the toilet. That was a very painful experience. Not only what happened, but also how it happened. And the fact that we had the promises, we had the prophecies, we had this great expectation, we had a hope, and that hope was not only deferred, it was in a sense shattered, and it went down the toilet, literally, down the drain. Now, people said to us at the time, you know, don't be so discouraged. Miscarriages is quite common, and most women experience that at least once or so. And it may be true statistically, but to us, the pain was so real. Not so much just because of the loss of the baby, but also because of the hope and the faith that was represented with that baby. And it took us a time to just really sit at God's feet. And you know what? No person could really encourage us. In fact, at those days, our friends were younger. We were the first ones to fall pregnant, in a sense. So they didn't really even know what we were going through, even though their heart's desires were there to help us and bless us. But we had to come into God's presence and draw from His strength for ourselves. We had to take courage from Him. And you know, I always say courage is like a jacket. People say take courage. You can take the jacket, you can put it on, or you can put it off. You can take courage, or you can let go of courage. And we had to come to that place where we had to take courage in God and be strengthened. You know what? Some months later, Christelle fell pregnant again, and it was another miscarriage. But that time around, it was as if the healing of the first encounter sustained us to such an extent that we even didn't feel the pain. Strange as that may sound. It's like God, it's such a powerful healing work and a comfort that it carried us even through the second miscarriage. And then came the day of hope. There was a gathering in Franschhoek. Those days we were the pastors of Franschhoek. I invited Angus Buchan to come. We filled the town hall, long story short. And he said, there's a couple here in this place. You can't fall pregnant. And there was a couple like that, but they didn't respond, didn't come forward. Maybe worried about the whole town looking at them. And so Uncle Angus waited and waited and waited, and nobody responded. So I stood on the stage next to him. I said, I'll jump in the queue here. You can pray for me. And he said, okay. And I explained to him the two miscarriages. So Christelle fell pregnant, but it's two miscarriages. He prayed for us. And then he prophesied and he said, within less than a year, you will have your first baby. 10 months later, Mikhailo was born. The very first next cycle that Christelle could fall pregnant, she did. And all five of the children that God has promised us have been born. Before I met Christelle, I was praying one day. And I was praying about my future family, and the Lord gave me five names of five children, three boys and two girls. Have you noticed that we have three boys and two girls? The exact number. God came to fulfill his promise, even though it seemed like it had failed twice. Twice it failed, yet in the end it was fulfilled. In the end, everything came to fruition, and we have received the joy that the Lord has promised us. Now, I don't know what's happening in your life and what has happened in your life, because sometimes we still need healing from things that have already happened. Not even this week, maybe a year or 10 years ago. But it is my prayer that today, as we come to the time of prayer at the end, that you will receive a touch from God that He only can give to you. Let us start to read from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. This little section, Heinrich has preached about the rest of the passage, but this little passage starts with God and the focus on God. And say, have you not heard? Do you not know? Can you not see the greatness of our God? Sometimes it's like this writer wants to shake somebody up and say, hey, haven't you seen? Haven't you heard? Woo! Are you awake now? Really? And I was sort of trying to calm myself down. I actually wanted to be more extravagant in my noise. But I think this writer saying, haven't you seen? Haven't you heard? Wow! God is here! I almost sound like a fiery preacher. Have you not seen? Have you not heard? Our God is what? He is never weary. He never faints. He never sleeps on the job. He's never absent. He's never inaccessible. He is always there. He is always ready. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My spirit is with you all the days until I return. I am with you. And the promise that God gave to Abraham is ours today. God said to Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. God gave himself to Abraham as a reward, and he is our reward in the seed of Abraham. So whenever we are looking at our circumstances, whenever we are looking at the season we find ourselves in, we need to sometimes shake ourselves up and allow others to shake us up, or we shake someone else up and say, hey, remember how great is our God. Remember that we are not in this place of the valley of the shadow of death forever. And even if we are there now, God will take us out and he will be our healer. He will be our restorer. And sometimes we even struggle to believe it. Am I right? Because we know this. But sometimes you lose hope. Sometimes you lose faith. Sometimes we become discouraged, and spiritual discouragement is probably the strongest and most powerful. If you have a spiritual hunger or a spiritual hope, and it seems like that spiritual hope has somehow disappointed you. But even in those cases, God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he wants to move in our lives. Secondly, I want to speak about the fact that it says that God gives, there's a few things it says about God. It says he's always ready, he's always strong. Secondly, it says that he understands everything. And sometimes we feel like people don't understand us and people don't relate to what we are going through. Has anybody been there? I've been there. It says, but God understands even though people do not understand. He gives power to the weak. And here I want to say that it's okay to be weak and to be weary. Sometimes in the house of God, we feel like it's unspiritual to be weak and weary. It's like you're not a faith giant. You know, I travel quite a bit and I meet church leaders from across the world all the time. Met some people in Johannesburg again this week past. And it's interesting sometimes that when you get to conferences or pastors' gatherings, these are now the giants of the faith, so to speak, or that's how it's put towards. And you'll ask a pastor or a church leader, how's it going? And he'll say, oh, it's fantastic, never been better. And it's like, you know, we have got the fastest growing church, or it's the biggest church, or something like that. And sometimes in the charismatic, Pentecostal, spirit-filled world, we feel ashamed to say, well, it's not going well. It's going tough. I'm actually not overcoming. I'm not in overcoming mood. Anybody ever been in a not overcoming mood? It's like people shout hallelujah like I've done this morning, and you think, not in the mood for that, thank you. Some of you have come into this room this morning and say, I'm not in the mood for that kind of message right now. But it's okay to feel like that. As long as we can admit it to ourselves. As long as we can come before God and say, but God, I am weary. My soul is weary. My faith is faint. My hope is gone. But at least be honest. That's the starting point to restoration. And together with that, the ability to choose life. Because when you're in that feeling where you've lost your hope, you've lost your faith, and you even don't want to talk about it, you're not in the mood to even talk about it, even then you need to make a decision. Because we know we can get help. But sometimes we are so discouraged that we don't even want to go to God to get help. We don't even want to acknowledge it. And I want to encourage you this morning, and whenever you may feel like this in future in your life, choose life. God has never failed me. In marriage, there are times when you feel discouraged. In parenting, there are times when you feel discouraged. In business, in the workplace, in church, there are times when you feel like this. And that's the times when we need to turn to our God. Now, this also speaks about getting up. In other words, that those who wait upon the Lord shall what? They will rise up with wings like eagles. They will mount up. They will get up, rise up, mount up, stand up. and get ready. So, yes, young people will fall. Everybody will fall from time. You will stumble, and there will be discouragement. But when you wait upon the Lord, you can get up and rise up. And so, once we have come into God's presence, we need to then come out of His presence and say, okay, this is the time for me to now start and rise up. We cannot come into God's presence and walk out with the same posture with which we came in. We need to realize that when there is healing, when there is restoration, it is so that you can go back to what you've been called to do. It's so that you can go back to having the fullness of Christ in your daily life. Where does this getting up start? How do we start this process? It starts by, number one, coming into God's presence. That's what it says. Those who wait upon the Lord, come into His presence. Secondly, in His presence, seek His face. And thirdly, turn to His strength. Say, Lord, I need Your strength. Grab hold of His strength. Draw strength from Him. You know, I've watched that an old movie, one of those Superman movies some time ago, and in the movie, he draws his power from the sun. Now, I don't want to make it an analogy that we're worshiping the sun or something. We're not. Hallelujah. But he was sort of, in a sense, when he needed strength and encouragement, he just flew closer towards the sun. And as he flew closer to the sun, then he becomes stronger, and then he comes and defeats all the baddies. He knew where the power source was, and that's why he went there. You know where your power source is. Go there. But go there with the purpose to go and grab hold of something. Because you can sit around, and there can be lots of fruit, and you can't pick the fruit because you make a choice not to. Come into God's presence and draw from His power. Now, who of you have seen an eagle soar? Have you seen some eagles soar, and especially in the storms, and you may have seen video clips of that? When they rise up and they mount up like an eagle, they lock their wings. And they take the strong winds and the air currents, if you want to call it that, and they would lock and they would just go in those circles. The vultures do that as well. And why is it that this analogy is used? Why is it that chickens don't rise up and fly? Why is it that the ostriches don't rise up and fly? It's because their wings are either not strong enough or they're not. Well, I think even if they try, it won't work in those cases. But the point is, the eagle can manage to do it because he's got the wings to do it, but then he can spread his wings and he can lock it. The eagle will not fly unless he spreads his wings. Now, who of you has anybody done rock climbing with Philip? Is there nobody yet? There's somebody that's done rock climbing with Philip. I've done the rock climbing with Philip many years ago. And on Table Mountain, I was there with him the day he actually fell like 10 meters and God saved his life. It was amazing. But I remember there's some parts where when you climb against the rock face, you tie to a rope, but nevertheless, it's like 100 meters down before you hit the ground, and you're on Table Mountain, so you see the city like half a kilometer away. It's quite nerve-wracking, and there are certain sections where you have to sort of climb, hold, and with your hand pull, with your foot, you must push, and this counterweight is what keeps you on the rock face, and then you have to cross over what we call a roof and grab here, hold on, let go with everything, swing on your one hand, and then start climbing with your hands. Quite a tricky thing. But if you're fearful, then you don't pull with your whole weight, and you actually fall. So there was another guy in our group who was a much stronger and better climber than me, but he was very fearful. And every time at that specific roof, when he tried to lean back, he didn't have the courage to lean back fully. And he kept on falling 3 or 4 times, and he actually went down. He never made it to the top. Sometimes you need courage to lean back and to do something counterinstinctively, to lean away from the wall and to use that power there so that you can go up. And in the same way, when he says soar, you need to lock your arms. You need to take courage. Be strong. And Joshua 1 says, be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. If you want to rise up, you have to have a strong arm to lock it and to put all your weight into it. And to overcome the fear, overcome the disappointment, and the wind of the Holy Spirit will take you. Amen. And I want to say to you that as I'm preaching here, yeah, I'm preaching it myself as well. There's never a point in your life, even as a preacher. By the way, preachers are just people. There's never a point where you say, I have arrived. I've got this one ticked. If there's anyone in the room that have found that place, please raise your hand because we all need to come and learn from you. But there's never a time when you can say, I've got this one down. We're all growing and we need to come into the Lord's stream. So, in the scripture says, they shall run and not be weary. What does that mean? To run, because it says they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Why run and walk? Because run means full speed. Run means going with all your strength, your maximum speed, and you can excel with maximum energy and not be weary. And I believe that God is going to take some of you today and is going to say, it's time to change gears. You are stuck in gear one. You need to go to your sixth gear or your seventh or your eighth gear, how many gears or whatever you've got. That's why I gave that word to Robert as well. I believe God is going to lift you up, but we need to be ready to say, Lord, I want to go to maximum gear. I want to go back to top speed. Some of us are sitting in this place and you are remembering the old days of when you were running at top speed spiritually. Am I right? The times when you were excited about Jesus, where you testified to every living thing that you saw, you were just talking about Jesus, and nobody could shut you up. But now it takes big effort to just share your testimony once a month. Can anybody relate? Top speed. God is saying to us, get ready for top speed. And it doesn't mean that we're going to run at top speed all the time, because he also speaks about walking. And what does walking represent? It means everyday life. The normal run of the mill, everyday life, the cycle of life, you know, the school run. Parents, some are happy it's holiday, some are not happy it's holiday, but it's that school run, that going to work, that repetitive cycles when you're walking and you just need to carry on and carry on and keep on keeping on. And even in that, he says, I'm there to help you to remain strong, to walk and not faint. I want us to look at two video clips of two athletes. And before we look at them, the first one is going to be that of Heather Dordenen, or Dordneiden. And the second one is a video clip of Derek Redmond. You may have seen the second one, but I want us to look at them anyway. Because sometimes it happens that you are able to get up by yourself and get back up to full speed. You're going to see full speed in just a minute. And sometimes when we look at the second clip, we need a bit of help. Can we watch those two clips?
The 600-meter underway, Heather Dornenden in Minnesota finished second this fact a year ago. She was in lane four.
And Dornenden is probably going to be your favorite. She actually won the NCAA championships in 2006 in the 800, but she only won one Big Ten championship in the 2 years.
Three laps in this event, 600 meters, three times around the 200-meter track here at the Fieldhouse.
What a bold move by Fallon. She's looking very confident, and the Penn State runner is just running amazing today. She did win her heat in the 400, but ended up taking fourth overall.
That's Fawn Dorr moving into the lead, a sophomore from Penn State. Dornan running second.
Dornan last year scored 23 points for the Golden Gophers in their Big Ten championship, so they're really relying on getting a lot of points from her this weekend, and she's just coming by Fawn Dorr now in the home stretch, heading into the Bell lap.
Dornan falling down, gets up quickly, but that's going to cost her. Lucky she wasn't injured.
Her teammate just went to the front, though, so they may be able to recover from that. And Dornan is flying down the backstretch.
She is catching up.
She is going to catch Fawn Dorr, and she may catch the leaders.
Wow.
Well, she's got Fawn.
This is a gutsy effort by Dornan. Can't she pull it off? She's moving to third. Dornan coming down the stretch from the outside. Dornan coming on strong. Dornan all the way. Dornan. Yes. Yes, she did it.
That is amazing. To fall in a 600, I mean, this is basically a sprint. I mean, this is an extended 400, basically. To fall with 200 meters to go and get up and win, that is unbelievable.
Thanks, you can stop that one. Isn't that amazing? Oh, that's inspiring. Gives you goosebumps just looking at it. Can we have a look at the next one? I've watched that second video quite a number of times, but it always touches me. And the reason I showed you these two video clips is because I believe that some of us are sitting here this morning and we are in the place where Heather Dornan was. She fell in that race, and she got up and she finished it, and she actually won it. Isn't that amazing? And I believe some of us are sitting here and God is saying, you fell, and you were running a race, and you were sprinting, and you gave up, and God says, it's time to sprint again. Get up and get going. And for some of us, we are like the second guy, Derek Redmond, and we've been injured. And even though he was expected to win the race, because of his injury, couldn't win it. But he didn't give up. And then his father came running onto the track and helped him and chased away the officials. And you can see that when his father came, he became even more emotional, because it's not just the fact that his dream was now shattered, but the fact that his father was with him just touched him so much. And I don't know if you heard it at the end, but as they crossed the finish line, the whole stadium was going crazy. It's an inspiring thing. And I believe for some of us, God is saying, I want to come and put my arm around you. I want to help you just walk this little bit that you need to go. And then you can receive healing and restoration, and you'll run another day. You'll sprint again another day, but for right now, you just need to walk and be healed, be strengthened, and recover, but that you won't feel like you're left alone. But whatever the choice is, both these athletes had to make a choice to get up. That is my message to you today. Regardless of what valley you may find yourself in, whatever challenge you may face, or when and if you face it, you and I are going to be put before a challenge. Am I going to get up? Am I going to finish my race? Am I going to sprint again? Am I going to get healing and restoration so that I can sprint again? Let us look at what David wrote in Psalm 42, verse 5, 6, and 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. It's interesting how David encouraged himself. And in that first verse, and then the second one I read, he speaks to his soul. And it says, my soul. He addresses himself and says, my soul, why are you downcast? Be lifted up. And then he declares two things. He says, I will hope in God and I will praise him again. And I want us to this morning come to that knowledge of saying, but Lord, because David had the freedom to speak to his soul, and some of us need to speak to our soul today, but then he interrupted himself and he said, Lord, my soul is downcast now. And we need to have the freedom to go to God and say, God, I am down now. I'm feeling low. My faith is not that strong. My hope is not that strong. I'm not going up to full speed. Lord, can you help me? We need to have that conversation with him. Now, I want to just highlight the three keys that David teaches us in this thing. Firstly, he said, I will remember. When he spoke to God, he says, I will remember. Then he mentions a few incidences and a few testimonies. He says, I will remember those things because I take courage from what you have done in my life before. And there are things that God has touched your life, and you need to remember that when the pulpit hits the fan next time around in your life, when the challenges come. Remember the good times, and in relationships, remember it too. In marriage, remember it too. Because there are times in marriage when you are so discouraged with one another that you don't even remember the good times. Sometimes it gets so bad that you don't even want to remember the good times. In friendships, the same thing. You know, as church leaders, we were gathering for the last 4 months, six times for 2 or 3 days at a time. And one of the last ones, we were just discussing about the so-called good old days and the people that we know that have been with us many years ago and remembering that. And shortly after that, I got a phone call from a friend who used to be in university with me in 1994. And he's coming to visit us for lunch today. And that just so encourages me that we can look back at the wonderful things that God has done in our lives and take courage from that. And then secondly, he says, I will hope and I will praise God. Taking up hope is a choice. David says, I will hope. He declares it. He speaks it. It's not like he had hope and then he felt better. Amen? Some of us are waiting for hope to come to us and then we will be better. No, we need to choose to hope and then we will feel better. It's a different order. And then he says, I will praise. Now, some time ago, I preached the message here with you called The Power of Praise. I believe it should still be on the website. So go download that. I'm not going to preach that message again. But I want to say to you that when we praise God, we are putting him up high and we are putting our problems down low. But when we stop praising God, then the problems become up high and God's power and strength becomes low. And in the near future, I'm going to be preaching a message that's going to get you to praise God at high speed. And I just want to warn you, just go dust off your dancing shoes because we're gonna enter a time of jubilation. Like we're gonna dance like David danced. Maybe not today because we're not going to have time, but I'm just warning you, it's coming. That message is burning in my heart. I'm just waiting for the time to bring it to you, and then we're going to see God move in a mighty way. Let's jump to Genesis chapter 43, verse 29 to 31. I'm going to move a little bit faster now. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin. This is now Joseph, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Verse 30. Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out and restrained himself and said, serve the bread. Joseph had gone through incredible troubled time. He had faced incredible rejection, incredible pain. His brothers put him in a pit. They sold him off in slavery. He was put in prison. He had all kinds of false accusations against him. Then God restores him. He's at a place where he can actually have vengeance, but he doesn't have vengeance upon the wrongs that has been committed against him. Instead, when he sees his brothers and he sees Benjamin, love overcomes a multitude of sins. And some of us need to get this message from Joseph where brothers have hurt you and you feel like you've been stabbed in the back as Joseph has been stabbed in the back. But we need to learn from him that love overcomes a multitude of sins. And he was weeping, he was crying. So he went aside, and I want to say to you that there's a time and a season for everything. Weeping is good, mourning is good, and dealing with the pain and the frustrations and the sense of loss. Sometimes we lose friends that leave cell group, or we lose whatever we may lose, businesses, etc. And my father lost his business when I was at university. He lost not only his business, but our house and the cars and everything. A big challenge. And I saw my father in a place where he went into depression. I want to call it like a black depression, that worst of the worst where you don't even get up. And then I saw God intervene in my father's life, and I saw my father being restored by the grace of God. There came a time when my dad was crying and weeping. There were times in my life where I was crying and weeping, but then there comes a time where you have to wash your face. Let's look at 2 Samuel 12, verse 17. This is David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. He fell into sexual sin with her, had her husband killed. The prophet came and confronted him and said to him that the boy will die with whom she was pregnant. And then he was fasting and praying. So the elders of his house arose and went to David to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm to himself. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. And from Solomon and from his line came Jesus Christ. Bathsheba was never part of God's plan for David. Sometimes when we do marriage courses and so forth, I speak on this, that because people have this question, is there one perfect husband, one perfect wife for me? And I always say, the answer lies with Bathsheba. Because she was nowhere on the radar of God's plan for David's life. She was married to another man. And David fell into sin with her, killed her husband. And then he came to a place of repentance, and we can see this. You see, his predecessor, Saul, also sinned. But the repentance was lacking. The acknowledgement was lacking. That's the difference between David and Saul. And so, if sin is the reason that you have fallen or that you're lying down, you need to come to repentance. David was repenting before God. He was crying out to God, saying, God, have mercy on me. And he touched the hem of Jesus' garment, that hem of forgiveness. He touched the cross and he said, I need forgiveness, figuratively speaking, because by that time, the cross was yet to come. And then God came and healed him. I'm going to talk about that process in just a minute. But after he got healed, he got up. He walked to Bathsheba, whom he married. He went into her, and Solomon was born. And the purposes of God, Jesus Christ, was born from a woman who was never part of his plan. No matter what mistakes you and I have made, all things can work together for those whom God loves. If we repent and we come to him honestly, he can restore and heal and redirect your path. There is not one of us that can say, it is over. I have missed my husband. I have missed my wife. I have missed my calling. I have missed my opportunity. I have lost 20 years. I have lost 30 years. God says to you today, the years that the locust has eaten, God can restore if you would come to him and be ready. Let's talk about the five things that we learn from David here, and then I'm going to close. Firstly, David washed away, washed his face. Joseph washed his face. David washed his face. What was he washing away? First of all, he was washing away the tears. And if ladies were wearing mascara, washing away the mascara and looking all presentable again. But then he was also washing away the mourning and the sorrows. By washing his face, he was not only making himself presentable, he was saying, the mourning and the sorrows and the pain, I am washing that away now. For 7 days I cried. For 7 days I was weeping. For 7 days I was on the floor day and night. I didn't eat anything. But now that time is over. Now the time of crying stops. Now the sense of lying in a position of loss and tragedy and sadness, now that time is over. Then he gets up from the floor. Nobody picks him up. He picks himself up. He goes to the washing basin and he washes his face. We need to come to that place today to say, wash your face. But if God is crying out to a lot of us in this room saying, come and wash your face today. Wash away the tears, wash away the sorrows, wash away the pain, and whatever it is that you want to, this disappointment is part of what was lost, what he was washing away. Disappointment, loss, and the shame of sin. So many testimonies I want to share, but I don't have time for that now. God wants to wash some of our sins away, our losses, our disappointments, our mournings, and our sorrows. Are you ready to come to God and say, Lord, wash my face? Then secondly, after he was washed, and we're going to see some of this manifest today, David anointed himself. Now, it's strange because normally the prophets anoint you. So this anointing is sort of a double meaning. Firstly, it's a practical thing. It was a cosmetic thing. Like you would, men would put on aftershave and ladies would put on perfume. So they put on anointing oil that smelled nice. I don't know who of you have been to Israel, but they've got wonderful oils with different smells and so forth. So he anointed himself to smell nice again. In the physical, but secondly, in the spiritual, he anointed himself because from that spiritual anointing comes strength, supernatural strength. Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus said to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that Holy Spirit coming upon them speaks of the anointing. 1 John 2 verse 20 and 27 says, but you who have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, meaning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, do not need anyone to teach you, but the Holy Spirit himself teaches you in all things. David anointed himself. He refreshed himself. He said, I'm not going to smell like I've had a bath 3 days ago or 7 days ago in his case. I'm going to smell of good fragrance. I'm going to walk and people are going to say, wow. That smells nice. Does your presence smell nice to your family? When you come home after a day's work, Does your presence smell nice and wonderful and embracing to your family, to your wife, to your children? Does your presence smell nice when you walk in at work, when you walk in a cell group, when you walk into church? Does your presence smell nice? First question. Second question is, have you anointed yourself recently, spiritually, to be spiritually refreshed, to tap into God's power to bring healing in your life? Thirdly, David changes his clothes. In other words, he changes his appearance. He changes his countenance. And I'll be honest with you, I was a little bit down the last few months as well. I've had some challenges that I had to work through as well. As recently as 3 days ago, I was still very much down. And I had to make these very same choices within a few days. That I had to change my appearance, that I have to come to a place where I'm going to look like there's a change on the inside. The outside must manifest the inner change. And then next point is he worshipped. He came into God's presence. But note the order in a sense. And then finally, he ate. He ate and he strengthened himself and life went on from there. And today my call on you is to take your promised land. What is God's promised land for you? What does full speed mean to you? I'm going to close with Joshua chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now, Joshua and Caleb walked through the desert for 40 years because of choices other people made. 10 spies gave a bad report. The people of Israel believed it, and they chose not to enter the promised land. And because of the bad report and the people's choice, Joshua and Caleb had to walk in the desert for 40 years. That's a long time. A lot of time to get bitter. A lot of time to get angry. A lot of time to give up hope. Lots of hope deferred that makes the heart grow sick. 40 years of sickness of the soul, I would imagine. That's a long time. But then when God comes to Joshua and he says to him, Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. This is a new season. The time has come. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And then he says to him, now, rise up, for the time has come to take the promised land. And that is my message to you today and to us as a church, Shofar Christian Church. Not only in Somerset West, but as an entire family. I believe the Lord is saying to us, church, rise up, for the promised land is at hand. The promised land is at hand. Look, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust out, kick out laborers into the harvest field. This morning, we have sent out a mission team that's going to Springbok. I want to say to you that the harvest time is on the doorstep. And soon, and very soon, you will hear the sound of the shofar. And when you hear the time of the shofar, you need to be ready. You need to have your running shoes on. You need to have your armor on. And we need to be out of the valley of indecision. We need to be out of the valley of troubling times. Amen? Because you cannot take the giants if you're still stuck in the valley of troubled times, of fear, of disappointment, of loss, of hopelessness. All of those things you need to wash away. That is why Joshua says, guys, I'm giving you 3 days to get yourselves ready, to get your gear ready, to pack up, but also to get yourself mentally ready, to get yourself spiritually ready. He says, consecrate yourselves. And that is what God is saying to you today and to me. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow I will do great things amongst you. Wash away whatever you need to wash away. Wash your face, wash your soul, wash your spirit, man, and get ready for what God is going to do. Amen. I purposely felt that I don't want to kick off starting messages on evangelism and other messages. I believe this is the starting point. God says, you must first get ready. Get ready for what is coming. So, I'm going to close in prayer. And I'm going to ask the band to just come forward quickly while waiting. And I know I've spoken long and we've had communion and etc. that has sort of lengthened the service. But you know what? I don't want us to leave this room with a nice message. I want us to encounter God. And maybe if you are here and you need to wash your face in the presence of God, I want to invite you to do that symbolically. And to receive a touch from God, whatever that touch may be. Whatever it is that God needs to wash away, maybe it's bitterness, maybe it's unforgiveness, maybe you've lost hope, faith, maybe there's sin in your life, maybe there's disappointment, spiritual disappointment. I've had spiritual disappointment in the first year I joined this church. 1994, the first mission team that we were going to go on a prayer mission to Turkey. And we had a strange fundraising strategy, sort of everybody raises funds and drops it in the pool. And long story short is we had enough money to go to Durban for a missions conference where we received training. We had enough money to fly to Johannesburg. And we heard testimonies of people waiting at the airport, and then people would walk up to them with tickets in their name. So we waited at the Johannesburg airport for 4 or 5 hours. Waiting for somebody to walk up to us with tickets. But the tickets never came. Pastor Benny Mostert, who was going to be our team leader, you know Benny Mostert from Jericho Walls, the prayer movement, he greeted us on the airport with tears because he saw our faith, yet he didn't see the tickets. One of our guys, Hans Westhuizen, he spoke to Skulk, the team leader, and he said to him, "Where's your faith, man? Go and speak to the Turkish Airlines guy and demand our tickets in the name of Jesus." So Hans Skulk, with a big red hair, walked up full of faith and courage now. He slammed his fist on the counter at Turkish Airlines and he said, "In the name of Jesus, I demand 17 tickets to Turkey return." Airline guy looked at him and he said, "Sir, if you buy 16, I'll give you one for free." We waited and we waited on the airport and no miracle happened. We waited in Roodepoort with a church there that came and picked us up. Not a shofar church, another church, Assemblies of God church. And we stayed with them in their houses for a week, praying and waiting for the miracle to come, which never came. We had just enough money back to rent 3 city Golfs, you know, the cheapest ones, and we were 5 in each of those. In fact, we were 17 people stuck in 3 city Golfs. Make the maths. From Joburg to Cape Town, sort of coming with our tail behind, between our legs, coming back to Cape Town, having failed in our mission. But you know what happened? A revival broke out in the Roodepoort church. Hundreds, if not a few thousand young people were inspired and came to salvation, and a revival happened because of the faith, deposit of faith that was placed there. 6 months later, a team did go, 6 people. God provided the money, and as we speak, there's another team in Turkey right now. The plans of God may seem to fail, and we may be disappointed. But I tell you, trust in God, for He does not fail. Even though one opportunity may fail, and whatever disappointment, even spiritual disappointment that you have, in the long run, God is there for us. Amen? If you want to bring something to God, I want you to just come to the front. If we can all just stand. But if you need God to touch you in one way, to bring restoration in your life, to just wash away something, I just want to encourage you to come to the front of the altar call facilitators, or cell leaders can come and assist me just to pray with people. And this is not a matter of trying to shame anyone or anything. Is there anyone like that that just wants some prayer? Just come to the front very quickly. And when I'm asking this question, I'm not really wanting you to declare a crisis in your life. It's not like I'm saying everybody's got a crisis and you feel like you're about to die, please come forward. And you might not feel like that, but you need to be washed. You need to be restored. It may be a small touch, it may be a big touch from God. Just come quickly. I'm going to close in prayer for us. I'm going to ask the band to just lead us in a closing song and worship. And I want us to just spend time with God, and those who come forward and who might still come forward, we'll pray with you. But as you go home, remember the word of the Lord this morning. God is saying, consecrate yourselves. Get ready, for harvest time is here. And soon, very soon, you will hear the call of the shofar, and it will blow loud and proud. Father, we just come this morning and we celebrate your goodness. The fact that you have carried us as a church for 25 years and more. The fact that you have raised up leaders across this nation, leaders across the world. The fact that you have drawn hundreds and some almost 1,000 churches closer to us in the Shofar Network. Lord, we thank you for the many miracles, the many outreaches, the thousands of people that have come to salvation. We thank you for every cell group throughout the world. We thank you for every person that has joined our family. We want to thank you, Lord, for this family, Shofar Christian Church, and for all of its leaders. Lord, even though we have gone through a time of mourning, even though we've gone through a time of loss and sadness and disappointment and hope being deferred, I pray, Father, that today you will come and wash away our tears. That today you will come and wash away sorrows and pain, sin and guilt, spiritual loss, physical loss, relational loss, friendships that have been lost. I pray, Lord, that you come and bring healing and restoration this morning in all of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to make the right decision to choose life. And Father, help us to prepare and make ready, to prepare the way for the time of the harvest. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.